Well, you can turn back in your bulletin to Psalm 33, which we'll be looking at this evening. During our conference this past weekend, we've been looking at what it means to worship. And tonight we come to another Sam or Psalm, depending on where you live. Psalm 33, which also encourages us in our worship to the Lord. As we look at the psalm, we see that verse 3 reminds us of some of the things that we heard this weekend. In verse 3, the psalmist says, "Lift up shouts of joy to the Lord." In other words, we are to be exuberant in our praise. Worship that is jubilant in gratitude for God's grace. And not only is our worship to be expressive, but we're also to be intentional, as worship is to be done with thoughtful skill, as the psalmist tells us. Now, having called us to worship, the psalmist begins to list the reasons for praising the Lord. And the first reason we see is right there in verse 4, where the psalmist writes, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth." Now, when we read that verse about the word of the Lord being right, we might think of his written word, of Scripture, which, of course, is certainly true and right. But the psalmist has in mind not so much God's written word, but his word spoken at the beginning of time when he brought the universe into being by mere command. The following verses make it clear that the psalmist is encouraging us to praise God as our creator. For example, in verse 6, the psalmist says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the starry hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." Now, of course, that echoes back to Genesis 1, which Pastor Nathan covered in our Genesis series, where the Lord God created the sun and the stars by simply saying, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And in verse 5, the psalmist emphasizes how creation reflects the Creator's character, his steadfast love, which is seen in the consistency of the seasons. We see in the world that there's a rhythm, and that rhythm is purposeful, and that rhythm is provisional. It's through those seasons, those seasonal changes, that we receive food and all that is needed to sustain life. Well, not only does the Lord provide us for what we need through the seasons, but we also see the beauty and wonder of the Lord in the seasons, don't we? In springtime, the world just bursts forth with radiant glory. And as we approach winter, even the dead of winter has its own wonder and beauty. Like when you step outside in the evening after a new fallen snow, and the hills, they glisten in the moonlight, and all is soft and still, and there's this distinct, pristine freshness in the air of new fallen snow, and it's so serene and quiet, and you almost hate to walk on the snow because it would mar its beauty. Well, not only can we praise the Lord for the goodness of creation, we can praise the Lord because his creation also reveals his power. Look at verse 7, where the psalmist writes, "The Lord gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep as storehouses." Again, the psalmist is hearkening back to Genesis 1, where God gathers the waters into one place to separate the seas from the dry land. And in verse 7, the psalmist was saying something significant here. He was saying something significant to those living in the ancient Near East. Because to those living in the ancient Near East, the sea was a place of foreboding and chaos. But what is the psalmist saying here? He's saying, our God is greater than the chaos of the seas. He controls them. He lassos them with ease to rein them in. My brother was in the Merchant Marines. And years ago, he showed me this picture he took while his tanker was in the midst of a raging storm. And he took this picture just as a wave the size of a New York skyscraper hit the bow of the ship, encasing it in a massive wave of water. And it was a stunning visual of the destructive power of the sea. And yet we see in this psalm that the Lord is more powerful still because he controls the seas. As he controls every aspect of nature, he is transcendent over it. And in focusing on the Lord's transcendence, the psalmist is realigning the ancient near mind, who believed that there were many gods. There was gods over the sea, there was a god over the stars, over the moon, different gods over different parts of the earth, over different nations. So the psalmist is reframing their thinking. And he says, no, there is only one almighty, powerful God who is apart from his creation and in control of the whole universe. So knowing this truth, how do you respond? How do we respond? In verse 8 and 9, he says that the whole earth should fear the Lord, and that all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We are to praise the Lord, who is the all-powerful, faithful creator. Yes, he is transcendent. He is a transcendent, almighty God of the universe. But he's not distant. Is he? No. We see the vastness of God displayed in the psalm. But there's also this intimacy here. Notice in verses 13 through 15 how the direction shifts. The vision changes from his transcendence to his eminence. The psalmist's vision spans from the farthest reaches of the created universe down, down, down to the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts, which the Lord, he knows them completely. Verse 14, from his throne, the sovereign creator king looks on all the inhabitants of the earth, and he fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. So the Lord is not some deist God who winds up his creation like a clock and then steps away to watch it go tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. No. Our God is the God of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. What does it do for you to know that the Lord is so intimately aware of who you are? Is it a comfort? Is it an encouragement to you? Or is it a fearful thing? That's an important question. Because in this psalm, there's a dividing line that undergirds it. A dividing line between those who would find comfort in knowing that the Lord knows them intimately, and a line between those people and those who do not know the Lord at all. And so his intimate knowledge of you is a terrifying thing. For we have a Creator God who knows every secret. He knows the hidden intentions of our hearts. Now just imagine if all the wicked, all the nasty things we think and our self-serving motives were put on a large screen for everyone to see. How would you feel? Well, we would be embarrassed, wouldn't we? Even more so, we would be more than embarrassed. We would have a deep sense of shame as our hidden thoughts were laid bare for all to see. Now consider that all of those thoughts and all of those motives are known to a Creator God who loves what? Who loves justice. As the psalm says in verse 5, why to know that a holy God knows everything about me is a terrifying thing. Why we would be quaking in abject fear to stand before him. And we're in this desperate situation because we live in the presence of an all-knowing, all-powerful God who is just. So how is it that this psalm encourages us to praise the Lord who should rightly condemn us for the evil within us? Well, he's not only the all-powerful, just king of creation, but he's also a sovereign savior who delivers his people. And who are his people? Well, the psalmist tells us in verse 18 and 19, his people are those who put their trust in him, whose favor is upon them, those who hope in his loving kindness. He delivers their souls from death and keeps them from calamity. So this psalm is a psalm of praise for God's salvation. It is praise for his deliverance. Praise for his deliverance runs through this whole psalm, starting right at the very beginning of it. And we see it in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Notice what it says there, that we are to sing to the Lord a new song. A new song. Notice that the psalmist doesn't simply say, sing to the Lord a song of praise, but we're to sing a new song, and that detail, that little detail is significant. Because every single instance in Scripture in which we see this phrase, new song, it's always tied to God's deliverance. Each time Scripture instructs us to sing a new song of praise, it's always connected to a new experience of God's grace. And with a new experience of God's grace, God's people do what? They offer a new song of praise, a fresh expression of praise in a new song. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean a new composition, but it can be an old song sung with a renewed sense of wonder and gratitude for what he's done. And in instructing us to sing a new song, this psalm itself highlights how the Lord delivers and how he rescues his people. This psalm depicts the ongoing battle between the Lord and the forces that are aligned and arrayed against him and his people. This psalm depicts God as the warrior king who rescues his people from all their enemies. Now, where do we see this battle in this psalm? Well, we get a glimpse of it in verse 10, where the psalmist says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples." Why, that verse is like a commentary on verse 2, on Psalm 2, isn't it? Psalm 2, which says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" So both Psalm 2 and Psalm 33, they both shed light on the rebellion that has been going on between humanity and our Creator, which has been raging since Adam and Eve transgressed God's command and sided with Satan. Our human nature, inherited from our first parents, is to defy our Creator, even though He has blessed us with life in this beautiful creation that reflects His glory. And our defiance is marked by the suppression of what is plainly before our eyes. This very truth that the psalm highlights, that the creation points to our Creator, but what do? We suppress what we know to be true, and we worship the creation instead, which Paul teaches in Romans 1, and which Dr. Gibson reminded us of in our conference this past weekend. And if we look further into Psalm 33, we see more of humanity's rebellion. Notice verses 16 and 17. Those verses depict how the kings of the earth rage against the Lord by attacking his people. A king might say, "I have my vast army. I have my weapons of war. I have my strong stallions." And God's enemies may look very intimidating. But the psalmist makes this very clear, that even though God's enemies may be very powerful, we have this wonderful assurance that nothing, no one, no power can ever prevail against our God. Amen? He is the ultimate king who controls each and every moment of history. Verse 11 declares that his counsel stands forever and that nothing can thwart the plans of his heart. So those who know him, those who trust in him, who have entered into a covenant relationship and are his chosen inheritance, why, they need not fear what God's enemies can do. For he will prevail. He will prevail and rescue his people and deliver their souls from death, as the psalmist says in verse 19. And so what is the response to such a great deliverance? What is our response but to sing to the Lord a new song? And this theme runs like a thread throughout Scripture. God's deliverance results in a new song of praise. We see it in Psalm 40, where King David sings about the Lord's deliverance, how the Lord brought him up out of the miry clay and the horrible pit, and he set his feet on a solid rock. And what is David's response to such a great deliverance? He says, "I will sing a new song." And his worship is evangelistic as he sings of what God has done. He says that many will trust in the Lord as they see what the Lord has done for him. And then there's Psalm 96. The psalmist there exhorts his people to sing a new song, which arises from grateful hearts for God's salvation. And again, here in Psalm 96, worship is evangelistic because many nations will hear of what the Lord has done, as Psalm 96 says. And once again, in Psalm 98, Psalm 98 encourages God's people to sing a new song of praise for his salvation, which then goes out to the whole world. Worship is evangelistic, which is a theme that Dr. Gibson taught in our worship conference this past weekend. And then once more in Psalm 144 and 149, God's people are to sing a new song for the deliverance he brings to his people as he rescues them from their enemies whom he judges. But then, when we get to Isaiah 42, something new develops in this theme as it unfolds in Scripture. This commandment to sing a new song takes on a deeper meaning that focuses on God's plan for the nations. Isaiah 42 begins with the message of the coming Messiah, who will be God's servant and who will be a light to the Gentiles. And he will open up blind eyes and he will set free those who are in darkness. And this new revelation, this good news of God's coming deliverance, is to do what? It will elicit a new song of praise in worship. Because the Savior is coming. And because he's coming, it calls for a new song of God's deliverance. And for centuries, God's chosen people, his inheritance, what did they do? Look at verse 20. Why, they waited on the Lord. They waited for their creator king to deliver them from our greatest enemy, the sin that plagues us and the darkness that would envelop us should we die condemned. They waited to sing a new song of deliverance. And for 400 years, there was only the sound of silence after the last prophetic word in the Old Testament. Then suddenly, after 400 years, music bursts forth. And all sorts of new songs were sung when the Messiah came to earth to take on our humanity. Mary sang of the wonder of being chosen as the Messiah's mother. And Zechariah sang of the Messiah soon to be born who would save his people. And then when Jesus was born, the angelic host sang what? They sang a new song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. And God's plan of deliverance culminated in one final day. And on that day, there was no singing heard, but only weeping, as Christ, our Savior, he did battle for us to free us from the enemy who would destroy us. And his battle was not fought on a field, but on a cross. And his weapon was not a sword, but a surrendered spirit to his Father's will, where on that cross he died as a sinless substitute for us, experiencing the wrath of his very own divine justice, the very justice that we deserved for every secret sinful thought and every distorted deed that we've ever committed. And our Savior, having bled, his blood washing away our sin, he said, "It is finished. The debt of your sin is paid and full," and then he gave up his spirit. And for 3 days, It looked like the nations who raged against King Jesus had won the day, and that they hadn't plotted in vain. But then on Easter Day, King Jesus rose again from the dead, proving that he is the Messiah, that he is the sinless Son of God who has saved us by his death and now who offers us new life, new hope, and a new relationship with our God. So that when we put our trust in Christ and what he has done, when we trust in him alone, by faith alone, in his saving work on the cross, what happens? Well, we receive his righteousness. And going back to Psalm 33:1, what does Psalm 33:1 say? That we become upright in heart. And being upright in heart, we can then praise him with our whole heart. And what do? We sing to him a new song. For he is our help and our shield. Is Jesus your help and your shield? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you have that life-giving, transforming relationship with him where you can totally, completely trust him? Well, then if he is, then you can sing a new song of deliverance. You can too can rejoice in what the Savior has done. Because isn't that what the early church did? That they sang a new song? For what does Paul say in Ephesians 5? That we are to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. We are to sing to the Lord a new song of God's deliverance. And as we do, our worship becomes evangelistic as we draw others to Christ and making known what he has done for us. But beloved, it only gets better. Because what do we see in Revelation 5 and Revelation 14? John has this vision of the whole angelic host and the whole church triumphant. God's glorified people are worshiping the risen Lamb. And how are they worshiping? Well, John says that they are singing a new song of praise. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. They say together, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Beloved, this psalm is so amazing because it encapsulates the whole of history. It draws us back to the beginning of time, to the creation of the universe, and then it points forward to the coming of the promised Messiah, the one whom God's people were waiting for their hope, and as to be their hope and their shield. And yet, Psalm 33 points us forward. How so? Well, verse 20 tells us, it says that his people wait for the Lord. And God's people, are we not still waiting for the Lord? We're waiting for the Lord to return again. when he comes again in final victory to forever vanquish sin and death and consummate his kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more sorrow, no more sickness or sadness, but what will we have? Joy forevermore, everlasting, heart-thumping, jubilant joy forevermore. Amen? So what do? We sing to him a new song, a praise. And I don't think singing to him a new song of praise is only limited to what he's done in regards to our eternal destiny and salvation. But we can sing a new song of praise for recent rescues and daily deliverances as well. For Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." With each new deliverance, there's a reason to sing a new song of praise to our Creator King and our Sovereign Savior. How has he been your help and shield in the challenges that you're facing right now? How do you see his mercy and his provision for you each and every day? How has he been your help and shield in the challenges you are facing right now? How do you see his mercy and provision for you and his great faithfulness each day? When the Sovereign Savior comforts you by his Spirit, when his word encourages you and strengthens you in your trials and afflictions, when you see your Creator King graciously provide for you, isn't that a reason to sing to him a new song of praise? What new song do you sing as you experience the gracious, steadfast love of the Lord each and every day? Let's pray together. O gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you all praise and thanks for your wonderful provision for us, that not only have you given us this beautiful creation to live in and to enjoy that reflects your steadfast love and care for us, but Lord, Heavenly Father, you have provided for us provision for our sin through your Son. And all we can do for such great mercy and grace to us is to sing to you a new song of praise. And Lord, as we wait for our Savior to come, or as we wait to go to him, we live in this period of the now and the not yet. So Father, help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Help us to see the beauty and wonder of your graciousness and your steadfast love to us, that we would be daily singing a new song of praise to you for your wonderful deliverance. We ask all these things through the power of your Spirit in your Son's name. Amen.